May the words of my lips and the meditations of all our hearts be now and always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. It's great to be back after an interesting summer, looking after a couple of village churches not far from here, and then a little holiday in North Wales with our friends. We come back on a sad Sunday, though, because it's Natalie's last Sunday here, and I want personally to thank her for her fellowship and service, and I hope that you will all have an opportunity to say your personal goodbyes later. Whilst we were elsewhere, though, the world has not presented us with a peaceful summer. There's been that continuing conflict in Ukraine and the Middle East, and continuing bad news from there even this morning. The message of our readings this morning, therefore, appropriately challenges us to think about justice and forgiveness. One of the hardest things for people who are not Christians to understand about us is our attitude to forgiveness. We practice understanding God's forgiveness a lot. Virtually every service we do, maybe except a wedding or a baptism, has a section in it in which we admit we are to blame for something. And we expect the Lord to have mercy on us. Even at our most solemn moment, when we come closest to God in communion, we can be heard singing about the Lamb of God and asking for mercy. And also, particularly in Lent and in traditional language services, we might be heard to say that we do not presume on our own goodness to deserve God's mercy, but nevertheless we do presume on God's kindness to let us come in. The assumption that people out there might make is that we think we are good, and they expect us to give ordinary people like them a bad time because they are not good enough. And maybe over the centuries the church has been rather harder on people than we are today. Certainly some of the stories we read in the Bible are scary. Look, for instance, at the story of Joseph's brothers, which was our first lesson this morning. Look how scared they are at the retribution that their little brother, now a great ruler in Egypt, has the power to bring down upon them. They are genuinely scared out of their wits at what he has the power to do to them in return for the terrible way that they treated him as a young man. Now they were coming into Joseph's presence. And see how scared they were. They approached Joseph and dared to say, "Your father, our father, gave us an order just before he died. He said to us, 'Say to Joseph from me that I beg him to forgive the crime of his brothers and the wrong they did in harming him.' So, out of respect for your father, if for no other reason, please forgive our crime. We are the servants of your father's God." Joseph wept when he spoke to them, when they spoke to him, and his brothers also wept. As they wept, they fell down in front of him and said, "We are here as your slaves." Now we can see how they had come to realize how bad their abduction of their brother had been all those years before, and their selling him into slavery. It was right that they felt guilty. They were guilty. It was also right that their brother Joseph recognized the hand of God at work, sending him to Egypt to face many trials, and at last raising him to such a high position that he could prepare the land for a famine that was coming and make provision for the people. He was in a position to punish his brothers. So his forgiveness of them was that much more gracious and merciful. He even said that they should not be afraid, because he was too determined to do what God would do. Do not be afraid, he said. I am in the same place as God is with respect to you. The same place as God is. And what is that place? That place is the place of the God who made us, who lost us, who came and found us, who saved us, and who has gathered us together as a people for himself, to be like Joseph, a people who can stand in God's place, find the fallen, save them, and gather them in. So let's be practical about this business of sin and forgiveness, if we can. First, hands up anyone who's never done anything wrong. I thought as much. you see, doing wrong doesn't ever stop. And it's a problem that we have to deal with. And if that's true, there's going to be another problem that we need to deal with. What about the people who do wrong to us? People who do things to us that hurt us and upset us. It's bound to happen. And today we are given some very useful teaching by Jesus to help us with it. Suppose, well, let's see what somebody might do to us. First, somebody lets you down, then they cheat you, then they lose their temper with you, and then they say some cruel and unkind things to you. That's four. And then five, they steal some of your property. And then six, they make you look stupid in front of somebody else. And then finally, seven, they break something you've let them borrow. I know there are people like that around. Peter goes to Jesus and says, is seven times about the limit for forgiving someone? Seems fairly generous to me. You might as well give up on them after that much, don't you agree? Or am I being a bit over generous, more forgiving than is either good for them or for me? Well, actually, what Jesus says is surprising. Actually, he says seven times isn't anywhere near enough. You need to keep on forgiving until you've lost count, and just do it anyway. Forgiving has to become a habit. It has to become second nature to us. And then he tells one of his stories to explain what it means. The story is about a servant who owes loads and loads of money. He has a wife and children, and he's borrowed so much, and he's been using his plastic money facility so much, that he's stacked up a huge debt to his boss. Something about the size of the national debt, which he can't pay off. The boss calls for him and demands the money immediately. Time's up on the debt. The servant kneels down and really, sincerely begs to be given more time to pay. And the boss feels sorry for the servant and lets him off the whole debt just like that. He just writes it off. How do you think the servant feels? What a relief! Now that is what God has done for each of us. Think of all the things you've done wrong, especially perhaps the things that no one else knows about except you and God. Think of all the meanness, selfishness, pride, hypocrisy, and so on, that each one of us has been forgiven completely by God. It's just as if we owed God millions of pounds, and God has drawn a line right through it, setting us free of the debt. So, back to the story. Here is this happy, free servant who finds a fellow servant who owes him a few pounds. In comparison, not all that much, really. And the same thing happens. The servant goes down on his knees and begs for the sake of his wife and children to be allowed time to pay. But what does the original servant do? And this is a warning to us. He grabs him by the neck and shakes him and has him dragged through the courts and thrown into jail to force him to cough up the cash. What Jesus wants us to ask ourselves is this. Is it fair or right for the servant who has been forgiven so much to behave like this? Those who oppress others, who force conformity, who terrorize, are the ones being blamed here. People of faith, real people of faith, will never behave this way. Lord Jesus Christ, it cost you a lot. In fact, it cost you everything to free us from the debt of our selfishness. Next time we are not wanting to forgive someone, grant that we may remember how you have treated us and pass on that loving forgiveness time and time again. Amen.